You guys are great. Don't worry about a thing. Well, I'm always trying to, yeah. All right. I wanted to just quickly go to Ephesians chapter 5 for a minute. I want to just point something out to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We'll get started with the announcements and everything else you're used to having me start off with. But in light of the song service, I want to just go to Ephesians 5, 18. I want to point something out about the song service, but also about you. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine. Okay, that's it. Let's get started with the service. No, I'm only kidding. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, before service, when we were praying, I mentioned that we do everything in the Christian way of life by means of God, the Holy Spirit, by His guidance, power, and direction. And right here, we have a direct command to be filled with the Spirit, to be guided by, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the imagery here, when this word is used in other places, has to do with the sail of a ship being pushed along by the wind. And it's that idea about the Holy Spirit. The wind, you know, it provides power, but also you have to deal with the direction as well. And you have to adjust to the wind. And so we're supposed to adjust to God's justice and adjust to both the power of the Holy Spirit as well as the direction, the guidance He's giving us. And that's what's in view here. So that's our spiritual life. But I just want to point out to you that right in this context, what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say is of most importance in connection with being filled with the Holy Spirit is what comes after it. And he says what? Notice verse 19. Speaking to one another. Now let's just stop right there. You know, I get up here and I do a lot of speaking. But I hope you understand that the plan of God for the royal family is for you also to be speaking to one another. Okay, and it doesn't just mean, you know, how did the dolphins do and I broke my ankle. And no, not at all. There's something else here. It says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear or respect of Christ. You see, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that, A, the worship service when we're singing is part of how we worship God. It's an important part. It's every bit as important as what we're going to do next, which is my teaching to you. Because it's when you have an opportunity to do what we're told to do here in verse 19 in the context of being filled with the Spirit, to be speaking to one another, worshiping, building one another up with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It also points out, by the way, why it's so important. This is something our song team focuses on, that the words are doctrinal, are biblical, when we're singing. In fact, there were some lyrics that are changed in one of the songs in order to make sure they're doctrinal. And maybe next time you sing the song, you can tell me what they are. But that's important. The words matter. The words are everything, as a matter of fact. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord and always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that tells us is one of the most important things we can do with one another when we're speaking to one another, is to bring up gratitude and things we're thankful for. It'll change our attitude in our mind when we hear somebody else just being grateful for something in their life. When you're going through something and people maybe know about it, and yet you bring to the lips things that you're grateful for that are in your life and blessings, it has a remarkable effect on people. But the big point I want to make is that as body of Christ, we're members one of another, and that you have a spiritual gift, and that you're to minister to each other. And so that, yes, you know, I teach, but the song service is part of what we're doing to build and edify one another up, and the way in which you interact with each other is as well. And so keep an eye on that. Keep a mind to that. It's a privilege and a responsibility, the way in which we interact and the words that we use in speaking to one another. And so I just wanted to plant that seed and make you aware of that this morning. All right, a couple of announcements before we get started. Because next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter, but I like Resurrection Sunday better for a lot of reasons I won't get into, other than the fact that Easter is a pagan word, but beyond that, no problem. Resurrection Sunday is what we're celebrating next Sunday, and because of that, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Okay, so keep that in mind. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper on April 24th, next Sunday. We still continue to have a need, and that is for prep school teacher, or maybe more than one during the week for the 7 to 11-year-old young people. If that's something that the Lord has put on your heart, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy, who's in charge of the prep school. Also, there are two conferences I want you to be aware of. The Barah Ministries Conference is coming right up, May 13th to the 15th. That's in Phoenix, Arizona. And I'm privileged to be invited to speak there, as well as my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, and, of course, Pastor Rory Clark, who's the pastor of that church. So please keep that in prayer. And then also in June, from the 13th to the 16th, our young people will be gathering in the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp, and the theme for that is one another, the commands in the New Testament related to how members of the royal family deal and treat and love one another. And so it's for ages 7 to 20 as far as the children. Also, if 20-year-olds, you can't call children anymore, can you? Children and young adults, right? And also, if you're an adult over the age of 20, they're also looking for camp counselors to help out on that. So please consider that. Whether you're a young person or an adult, that event will change your life to see young people gather in the name of Jesus Christ and to see people's lives change, particularly children who haven't come to the Lord yet, have an opportunity to do so during that week with their friends and with adults that really love children. So please keep that on your heart in whatever respect, praying for it, encouraging a young person to go or to be a counselor. All righty, so please turn your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. We are continuing with our big series on the spiritual gifts. And because we were studying the spiritual gifts, we turn to the ministries of God the Holy Spirit. And right now we're looking at the baptism of the Spirit. And this morning we're going to see it in connection with what we've been looking at in terms of the power source for the Christian way of life, and how we have to turn away from what it was that we used to have confidence in, which was our flesh, our pre-salvation life, our natural mindedness, our human nature. We have to turn away from that completely in the sense of having no confidence in it, not putting any trust in it, and move into the new spiritual life. And one of the passages in the book of Philippians talks about that in terms of worshiping in the Spirit. You hope you realize that your whole life is designed by God to be a form of worship. I mean, Paul would say to the Corinthians, of all people, at one point in the letter 2 Corinthians, he said that you are our letter, that you're an epistle, and that God writes on your soul when you take in the word of God, and then you repeat it back to the world by the way you live as well as by your words. And so the worship is not just singing a song. It's your whole lifestyle, your whole life. And that you're meant to be under the filling of the Spirit at all times, and that what you're doing in that point in time matters. And so keep on worshiping by means of God the Holy Spirit, and put no confidence in the flesh. That's going to be where we're going to end up this morning. We're on the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after all, and we know that that's the ministry. I hope you know by now. I look around this morning, and I think that, I know most of you, if not all of you, have heard this at least 20 times, and there's a reason for that, and you're going to hear it some more. And we're going to finish up in 2 Peter 3:21 this week, where we look at, because see, the great thing about 2 Peter 3:21, 2 Peter 3:21 is probably great. But we're in 1 Peter 3:21. And the great thing about it is that it connects the baptism of the Spirit, which is an event at the moment of salvation. God did all the work. It's invisible. It's permanent. But it connects that event with our everyday life. And we need to train ourselves to do that. I think sometimes we learn something that's spiritual and positional in nature that God has done once and for all time, and then we don't see the connection to our everyday life. And so we lose out. And so part of my job is to really focus on those things where the so-called rubber meets the road, where a truth that you learn has a connection with your life right now. That's really important. And so that's the reason why I believe God the Holy Spirit has had us staying here at 1 Peter 3:21, because that's the place. Just like when we were in Romans studying adoption and we stopped at that one verse talking about suffering. And how that was, there it was again. You know, most of the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, by the way, are positional in nature, a permanent in nature, the things that God has done through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But every so often, even in those passages, God the Holy Spirit will drop in something that causes us to take that and apply it to our everyday life. And we should run with that. Because that's really, that's really what we need to train ourselves into doing. That this is not just nice knowledge to have, that there's a connection with our everyday lives. And so we're going to see some more of that as well. The baptism of God the Holy Spirit is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who does all the work in placing every new believer in a permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen. We're in permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on in your life, what kind of hell is breaking loose, or chaos, or suffering, or failure, realize that you are in permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we sang about this morning. That, you know, no matter what is going on, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And he not only lives, but he lives at the right hand of the Father, and you're up there with him. And if you can keep your mind, I know it's hard. It's hard for me. Look, I'm a human being just like you guys. Okay, and so when I'm living my everyday life, when I'm not living in my, not that I'm not living in it, but I'm not exercising my spiritual gift as I am now, I'm the same kind of human being you guys are. I have the same doubts and fears. I have the same struggles, that not exactly the same, but I have struggles like you do and conflicts in my soul. And so I have to practice what I preach. I have to be reminded myself to do this. Keep in mind that we're in permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as something that is visible, his body, the church. What an amazing gift that he's given us each other. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like it's a gift when we're struggling with personalities and all that, but it really is, in the sense that when we're operating under the filling of the Spirit and in our spiritual gifts, what an amazing organism God has created, put around us to help us and encourage us and know that he's with us. Again, we don't have Jesus Christ appearing in this dispensation. But what we do have is individual members of the royal family, ourselves included, hopefully, that are manifesting the fruit of who Christ is. And that's what we have. That's what we live on. That's where the invisible becomes visible. And it's been members of the royal family living out the spiritual life. So in any event, we're in union with Christ. That's what we've been studying. We know that Peter talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 3. So we've been there. And we're going to see again this morning that he brings up the conscience, which is why we've studied the conscience and the soul. And when we studied the conscience and the soul, it brought us to the viewpoint of what's different about a Christian than an unbeliever when it comes to the conscience and the soul. And that brought up, of course, the whole subject of the Word of God, which is supposed to populate the conscience. And then, but how do I live that way? Now I have these great standards, but I still, it's still a little old me here. And then we realize we're dependent completely on the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's where we've been lately, and it's been all out of this verse, 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, baptism, that's our big subject, baptism of the Spirit, now saves you. We're going to get back to that word saves, and we're going to see that it means delivers you. It's not talking about salvation in the sense of paying the price for our sins and being born again. It's talking about after that, our daily lives with the Lord in heaven is our advocate. And he's watching out for us, and he delivers us from situations when our soul is, could be under attack. Baptism now delivers you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. There's our conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I mentioned once again, that's one of the keys to understanding the kind of salvation or deliverance that's in view. Because if this were salvation from our sins and being born again, realize that that was through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Peter puts a clue in here as to what he's talking about by pointing out the fact that he's pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we look to after we're born again and saved, by the way. You know, we're on the other side of the cross, you know, just literally, what's on the other side of the cross for Jesus Christ? His resurrection. So once we believe in the work of Christ on the cross that takes care of our sins, then we move and we then realize that we're living a life now, and we're living a life in union with the resurrected Christ. And we still need deliverance. We don't need eternal salvation in the sense of being born again. That's a one-shot deal. But in our daily lives, we need to be saved in the sense of rescued, delivered from things that attack our souls, from guilt and fear and worry. We need to be delivered from that, especially when we're under pressure and under attack, which is the whole subject of 1 Peter. And that's what I mean about the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit all of a sudden gets very practical in our lives. And Peter provides that for us. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Now, we've been studying the conscience, so just briefly in point four, I'll just briefly bring us up to date that the norms and standards, this is what I wanted you to understand, the norms and standards that God has designed for you to have as a church age believer, that's the function of the conscience, is to have norms and standards and to have decisions that you're going to make in your soul being brought to the conscience and say, Give me the ruling on this. It's almost like the judicial system in a way, which is why the conscience, as I mentioned before, is connected with the justice of God when it's operating properly. But in any event, you know, your soul If your soul was personified, the soul, the thinking would go to the conscience and say, tee up a decision and say, we want to do X, such, and so. And the conscience would bring out the norms and standards. And if you're a Bible-based believer, is coming from this book and say, yes, that makes sense, or no, that's against the norms of the New Testament. And that's how your soul is designed to operate after salvation. And then the will makes a decision based on what the conscience rules. Well, the norms and the standards, after all, that God has designed you as a believer to have, a believer in the church age, where you got to go is you can't go to Leviticus, okay? You can't go to the Old Testament for the norms and standards, because the standards that you've been given are way, way higher than anything that's in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. Way higher. Like I mentioned, just one, do not be conformed to this world. You see, that's way higher than saying, keep the Sabbath and don't feed your donkey. I'm being a little facetious, but I hope you get the difference. That this is a higher standard that we're called to live in. You know, Christ prepared the Jewish people who would become Christians for that when he would say, look, it's been written to you that if you commit adultery there, you've committed a sin. But I say to you that if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already done it. What's he saying? Is he saying we should be guilty and condemned every time we do something like that? No, he's saying, I've been here, and when I rise from the dead, I'm going to bring about a new age where you're going to understand that the standards that God has for the human race are way higher than even anything that was revealed in the Old Testament. But they're only given to believers in Christ, because only believers in Christ are going to have the resources to live that way. In terms of having the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as well as the New Testament completed canon. So we go to the epistles of the New Testament to find our way of life, our norms and standards. And they're the highest standards that have ever been provided to any dispensation, we call it, period of time when God is dealing with believers in a different way. Just like today, we don't stone teenagers for being rebellious. There are some stone teenagers, but we don't stone them for being rebellious, yet that was in the code of the Old Testament. We don't live that way anymore. Tithing is another example. Tithing was a means of taxation when basically you had a theocracy in Israel, meaning God was in charge. Whoever's in charge of the government has to figure out how to tax the people. So God figured out how to tax the Jewish people and the unbelievers, by the way, anybody living in that country, with tithing. And so basically tithing was the IRS of the Old Testament. And yet there are people who want to bring it over to the New Testament and in the church age, and you can't. Because we have a higher standard. We have a standard of give as it has been given to you. And to have, be a cheerful giver. And to realize that in whatever way you've been blessed. You know, there are some people, and I don't want to get into numbers games, but there are some people who have been given the spiritual gift of giving who probably on a regular basis go way beyond the principle of tithing. There may be other people who are in financially difficult situations who can't. But that's not the point. Our standard is higher. It's to give everything we have, not necessarily literally, but that's our mindset. Is that we put all in the spiritual life. So it's different, and it's a higher standard, and it's found in the epistles of the New Testament. But here's what we have to come to terms with. When we start hearing this and our conscience gets populated with these things, we're going to come to terms one way or the other with this, and I'm going to show you a lot of passages about this morning. But the basic bottom line is that we have to be brought to a point of understanding. And the New Testament, it brings us there, that we must be convinced of one thing, that in our flesh, in our human power, we cannot do it. We cannot get anywhere near the standards of the New Testament epistles. It would come to the point where Jesus, even with his disciples, when he was hinting at some of these things, and he would say things, and they couldn't understand how it was possible. He would say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And they had come from a worldview that God blessed people that were doing things his way so that the rich were God's favorites. So they couldn't understand that. And he said something very important. He said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And never is that more true than at the cross, by the way. When if you look at things logically, you might say to yourself, how can a God who is perfectly holy ever have communion with members of the human race that are sinful? With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. He came up with the cross of Jesus Christ as that solution. And by the way, this is something to keep in mind. Whenever you have, one of the things that the world tries to do is use logic to try to attack things that are in the Bible. And be wise to those kind of things. Be wise to those kind of things. Now, you know that the Bible is logical. That's not what I mean. But there are tricks that can be played where somebody will put an argument in front of you and it'll seem like, wow, you know, you're right. You know, that contradicts the Bible. That makes sense. Be careful of that. And the reason I say that is that God's ways are much higher than man's ways. And it's almost like, I don't want to put it this way, but it's almost like if you can watch somebody do a magic trick, and you look, and if you don't know the missing ingredient, you're going to think, wow, there really is magic. But then all of a sudden, you get on the inside, and there's just one thing that was left out of view. And that's the whole key to understanding how it wasn't magic at all. And so many times, you know, in our Christian way of life, that's what God does to us. He brings us to the point of seeming contradiction. And he's holding that one card, you know, that one thing, like the grace of God that was left out of the logic of the atheist's argument, for example. And that one card changes everything. You know, something goes from a two-dimensional thing to a three-dimensional thing based on God's word bringing in something new that we didn't even realize was there. And that happens over and over again. And so, but we need to be convinced that in our human flesh, we cannot do it. These standards are too high. And in fact, God wants to break us of our confidence in our flesh. That may seem harsh, but that's a fact. And we're going to see passages this morning. The reason for that is not because he wants to just see us broken on the ground, but he wants to bring in a new life. That's the whole point. He wants to bring in the life of Jesus Christ, and he wants it to pour through us so that we become those living epistles. But he can't do that as long as we're living life under the sun, as long as we're living by means of the flesh, which is why we have passages like Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The Christian life, way of life from start to finish, is a supernatural way of life. Supernatural way of life. And it requires a supernatural means of execution. The power of the Spirit and the Word of God. And when we operate that way, the Bible tells us that when we're operating by means of the Holy Spirit and in the new nature that we have, we cannot be carrying out the desires of the flesh. We can't do it. That's the good news. That's the freeing part of this, is that we don't have to go to battle against the flesh. And then, indeed, that's a big mistake. What we want to be doing is letting God, the Holy Spirit, govern our lives. Then he'll go to battle against the flesh. That's what the Bible tells us. And that's a secret that's being revealed in the New Testament epistles, that God has brought the power of the Holy Spirit on the scene, and it's the Spirit that wars against the flesh. You'll never find a passage that says you war against your flesh. You'll never find a passage, by the way, that the new nature wars against the old nature. It doesn't. They're totally separate. God, the Holy Spirit, makes war on the flesh, while we live in the new nature instead. And that's a freeing thing, because it takes us out of the picture once again, and it just keeps us relying on God to get the work done, which is the way to go. And so no servant can serve two masters. We saw passages in Romans 6 about that. The Word of God provides the standards for the Christian conscience. The Holy Spirit comes on the scene and provides the supernatural ability to live according to those standards. And that's what's at work when you're filled with the Spirit and you have the Word of God, and it goes to work on a situation in your life. But as I mentioned several times last week, the unfortunate thing that we have to now realize is that we're very stubborn people. The Bible has some very interesting analogies for us as human beings, you know, like being sheep, for example. We're very stubborn people, and it's hard for us to change, and we don't come to this new life easily. Let's just admit it. We don't. We sometimes want to pretend that we got it all down pat, but if we're honest, and whether we're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, the older we get, the more we realize the truth of this, by the way, that we do not come to this new life easily. Easily. Oh, it looks good. I can teach it. It sounds great when I'm teaching it. But then I or you go back and live it, and we realize the truth, that we don't come to this easily. Even after we know we've been regenerated, born again. We know we've been baptized into Christ, and yet still we want to cling to our human power. As I've been using the analogy, we're going to go to the passage this morning in the Gospels, that we have a life that's designed to feed the thousands, and we cling to our 5 loaves and 2 fishes, because that's the human part. But we cannot do it. I love that picture. As long as we cling to our loaves and fish, I'm going to say it both ways, just to irritate the scholars among you, but also, you know, have some fun. But as long as we cling to our 5 loaves and 2 fish, we cannot feed the 5,000. We must let go. We're going to see what Christ does as an image of that this morning. He actually breaks the bread as a statement. You say, no, not by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we need to learn how to do this. This has to happen. We have to be broken. And it's a harsh word, but it's fact. Broken of our habit of relying on the flesh. Relying on, what does that mean? Our power. What we brought to the table. Our pre-salvation self. Paul in Philippians 3, if you want to do some extra reading. Well, I'm sure we'll be going there before long, but I don't know if we're going to go there this morning. Now that I said that, watch, the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, you're going there. But in any event, Paul talks about his pre-salvation celebrityship, where he had his, thought he had his act together. And by the way, I could use another word for what he had together, and he uses that word in Philippians 3, so don't come back to me. But he didn't, and he had to realize that all that he had thought was it, that the life that he was called to live in his flesh, of being of a certain tribe and having certain intellectual capacity and a great education and so forth. All those things that he relied on, he realized were skubla in the Greek, or you know what we a bodily function we all perform every day in kindness of the dignity of the clergy. It was nothing, garbage to him in comparison to getting to know Christ and living the spiritual life. And that's what we have to come to that understanding too. Paul wrote the book of Philippians probably 30 years after he was saved, after all. He went through a lot of things to get there. Some things we're going to see this morning that he describes how did he come to that point. He didn't just magically, you know, appear after that road to Damascus and have all of this. I mean, if Jesus Christ had to learn things through suffering, you can bet that Paul did. The worst sinner who ever lived, documented in the Bible. And by the way, us other sinners, same thing. That we have to learn these things by going through things. But we have to be broken of our habit of relying on the flesh, relying on our power, our talents, our strategies, our coping strategies, our defense mechanisms, and all that stuff. We have to be broken of relying on that. It doesn't happen easy, but God has a plan. You know, the Word of God provides the standards, but the Holy Spirit provides the ability. And to live this way in practice now, this is where the rubber meets the road, requires this thing that's not popular but necessary. It requires brokenness. It requires us to be broken. And we don't necessarily like that, but it's true. I'll tell you when we will like it, after we've gone through something and we get to a new place in our souls, more humble, less sure of ourselves, but more sure in Him. When we get to that point, then we'll thank Him. We're going to see some passages, better hurry up, we won't get to any of these passages, but in the book of Psalms, where the psalmists express that understanding of having gone through this, now I see why, I see what was wrong with me before that had to be fixed by going through suffering and being broken in certain areas. And this is what happens. It's a confidence factor. Our confidence in our flesh, I've seen it where you see somebody who's a new believer, or even somebody who just discovered their spiritual gift. And it's wonderful. It is wonderful. But there's this, you realize and you see that there's almost too much confidence in themselves. Not in Christ yet. And that has to be broken. Every one of us has to go through this. You know, our talents, people want to, you know, use talent. And that's a fine thing. But we have to be broken of our confidence in our talent. Well, you know, we were born with. We have to be broken of our confidence in that. Our solutions to things. Oh, I know how to solve that problem. Is it from the Bible? No, but this will work. You watch. Our money, our connections, our personality. So many people want to use personality to solve problems. Or family connections, or cleverness. All these things. They're not all necessarily bad. After all, there are times when God will use this. After Paul had been broken, of course, when he was in prison, as a matter of fact, he'd been in prison. One of the ways that Paul had to learn this, how to be broken, was to actually be brought to prison, literally. And sometimes we'll be brought to prison situations where we have to do what we do to our children and get a timeout, right? A timeout in our lives. Like, why? Why am I sick right now? Why is this person causing me to have to spend all this time because I have a responsibility to them? You know, sometimes God, our Father, gives us timeout. And it's just for the purpose of saying, slow down, get over here. There's something you are missing, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to learn it now. And Paul had that in prison. He was put in prison by the Roman authorities, and it was there that God brought to bear his combined a lot of things, including his spiritual understanding and his talent, genius, and he wrote the most amazing letters of all. We call them the prison epistles. They include Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. He wrote those in prison. Never forget that. You know, we want to read that and lovely, you know, concepts. And I'm not putting those down at all. They're fantastic. I mean, the book of Ephesians, anytime I'm depressed, I just go read it. because it's the truth that sets me free. I'm not talking about that, but you have to combine that. Sometimes what happens is we get in a cloud spiritually and we think that everything's fine, everything's great, and we have to be reminded of the fact that we're still in these bodies. And one of the ways is to realize that Paul wrote this in prison, chained up to two Roman guards, maybe more, 24/7. That's when he wrote this thing. And that helps us, that balance, that to be balanced in our understanding. But this needs to be broken and ended. Another way of saying this is it needs to be crucified and buried. It's another way of putting that. Just like Christ, our federal head, a representative, had to be crucified and buried before the resurrection. God desires to break our confidence in the flesh. And either way, he has a plan to do it. So the Bible never tells us to do this. This is the other thing I want you to understand. You don't have to go out and put a plan together to break your confidence in the flesh. God already has the plan. But the Word of God is designed to teach you this is going on so you don't freak out, you don't get guilty, you don't get condemned, you don't think that you're going wrong in the spiritual life because things aren't working out. Quite the opposite. And I've gotten to the point now where when I'm at those places where things are not working out and I'm confused and a little depressed, all of a sudden I say to myself, this is great. Because I've seen in the past that God does some of his best work on me when I'm in that state. In the confused, down on myself state. That's when he's getting some of his best work done. Like he says he's going to do. Why? Because I'm out of the picture. I'm out of the picture. I'm not there, my hands on the control saying, hey, I know how to ride the spiritual life now. I got it all down pat. Ask me about it. I'll tell you. Well, it's my job to tell you. But he has to break me too so that I realize, you know what? You may be my mouthpiece, buddy, but none of this is coming from you. It's all coming from me. And there's times where you got to be broken so that you can be more effective with the people. And so we just need to understand that that's part of God's plan. He's got a plan. We saw it with Gideon this week. Gideon and his army in the book of Judges. We were there. We had fun this week. You guys that weren't here, we missed you. We had a great time in the book of Judges, though, looking at Gideon and how God took an army of 32,000 and whittled it down to 300. And God took an army that had weapons and said, leave them alone. You don't need them tonight. And he took them out there with just the lamps covered by pitchers and a trumpet. That was the army. That was the military going to battle against 120,000. And in the second watch of the night, which I think I said that wrong, the second watch, I'm still going to say it wrong. I believe now it's between midnight and 4 a.m., I think. But in any event, it was probably midnight. It was right when the watch, you know, they had a few guards up at night in the Midian army, and they were changing it, and right at that time they move in, and there's just 300 of them against 120,000 Arabs, and they surround the camp, and all they do is break the pitchers. There's a sound of breaking in the night, and the light flashes, and they blow the trumpets, and then 120,000 Arabs slash each other up with their own swords, and they flee and they run away. And it's a great, great picture of what this principle is, that our reliance on human power has to be ended in order for something to break through. And God's life and his power and his solutions and his victory. The lesson of Gideon's great victory. It was a great victory when you think about it. What's the lesson? The lesson is this. Not to rely on anything man can do. Anything. That includes family members. That includes friends. That includes you. Don't rely. Now, it doesn't mean you never use it. It doesn't mean that, for example, friendship. It doesn't mean that you can't have any friends. Or you can't trust them. But you can't ultimately trust even your closest friends because we all have sin natures. The Bible says that in our old flesh, we're talking about, we're sick from the top of our head to the bottom of our soles of our feet. And we carry that part of us around with us till the day we die. And every so often it shows up. I have a good friend who has a nickname for that part of him. And every once in a while, when something happens, he'll say, that wasn't Joseph, that was Joey. You got to know the difference, you know. We all have that. And we've got to come to the point where we accept that. Because that forces us to rely on the power of God. That's the lesson of Gideon. Not to rely on anything man can do. Now don't get me wrong, you should have friends. And there's certain people. But the thing about it that you rely on, of course, is what God brings to the table. The life of Jesus Christ operating in them. And if they've demonstrated a track record where they continue to be filled with the Spirit, and they continue to learn the Word of God, then you can trust that in them. But you can't completely trust anybody. Jesus Christ said that. He said he wasn't relying on any man because he knew what was in us. Let's get real about that. We all have that part of us. I don't care who we are. So rely on the power of God to pull us through. That's the lesson. Rely on His power only. God desires to break our confidence in the flesh. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, where we see some of the things that Paul is talking about. He makes it practical. He brings the rubber to the road. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have the illustration of Gideon. Now let's bring it to the Christian life and say, what are we talking about here? What is this plan that God has to break our confidence in our flesh so the life of Jesus can pour through our earthly bodies? Well, Paul tells the Corinthian church this. They needed to know this about Paul. Very interesting. Paul reveals some of the most intimate things about him in the book of Corinthians. And I find that to be the grace of God, because the Corinthian church was the most messed up church that got things written to them, which is why probably they needed two letters, each of them the longest chapters, because they needed help, big time. It's interesting why the Lord's Supper was revealed to the Corinthian church. Reason why the spiritual gifts were given to the Corinthian church. And this too, that Paul was the most self-revelatory, if you will. He gave more information about himself to the Corinthian church than any other. And I think that's the grace of God at work, saying, hey guys, I'm no better than you are in my flesh. Let me tell you all the things that God had to do with me in order to break me down. And some things are going to happen to you as well. That's what he's doing in 2 Corinthians 4. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness. And he's the one who has shown in our hearts. You see, he's bringing us all the way back to creation and saying, just like God in the book of Genesis said, let there be light, and there was light. He is now at work in us. He's created us anew in regeneration in the baptism of the Spirit, as we've studied. We're a new spiritual species, and now he's doing something new with the Christians, the church age believers. He's shining in our hearts mystery doctrine of the church age that was never given in the Old Testament, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He's bringing us now to Moses. When Moses said, show me your glory. Moses in the Old Testament was on top of a mountain. And he had a visitation with the Lord. And he said, show me your glory. And he said, I will. He says, it's to have mercy on who I'll have mercy on. And be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That was a statement in the Old Testament. But you see, it's happening now in a more powerful way in the church age. Because now we don't have to go to the mountaintop. What's happening? Look, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the person of Christ, who has now come to earth and is risen from the dead, and you're in union with him. That person that Moses had to meet on a mountaintop, you're in an intimate, personal, permanent union with. Not only that, but his mind has been revealed to a greater extent than ever before in the New Testament, in the letters, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philippians. His thinking has been revealed as never before, and you have the ability to have that inside your soul. That's what he's talking about. The treasure, the glory of God in the person of Christ. But then he says, but, notice verse 7, he's bringing us back to the rubber meeting the road. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, our human bodies, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Be of God and not from ourselves. There it is. That's the subject of today. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and these earthen vessels are going to have to be molded and shaped and tried and broken at times in order to understand this principle. What's the principle? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That is exactly what the plan is. That's the plan of God. To take these earthen vessels, us and our human bodies, and bring us through things so that we and people around us are convinced that this power which is real, that people can see in the way that we live, isn't from ourselves, but from God. So now, what was the plan that God had to put together for Paul in order to bring this about? Let's look at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. That's part of the plan. Part of the plan. In other words, it's not a surprise. You're not going wrong when these things happen to you. God's not angry at you. Actually, it's the opposite. This is the thing, that when you're being afflicted in every way, he's at work. He's at work in your life, but not crushed. And I've been describing my life lately as falling out of a 200-foot tree, and every time I keep landing on my feet. You know, I mean, the odds would be that I'd land on all kinds of body parts. Sometimes my arms, sometimes my head. But somehow or other, I always land on my feet. What's that? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and not of ourselves, not of me. Because he's afflicted in every way, but not crushed. And I see that with you people. I see the things that you're going through, and then one day I hear them, and I just, you know, pastors, you know, if we're doing our jobs, we got the right heartbeat, we hurt when you hurt, just like we're all supposed to do that with one another. So there'll be times when I'll hear something going on in your life, and I'll just want to go home and weep, you know, and then I'll pray, and then but then I come back a couple of days later, and then I find out that there's been a victory in your soul. That's what Paul's talking about. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. You know. So in other words, when you're in your spiritual life, when you're thinking things through or hurting or something, and you're perplexed, don't feel guilty about that. Don't say there's something wrong. There could be everything right about it. It's part of God's plan for you. Because you're perplexed, but not despairing. In other words, the difference now is that you've got the Word of God so that you can claim a promise from God's Word. You can say, you know, I'm not feeling very good right now, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But he will never leave me or forsake me. See, now we've got something. We've got that ballast now to hold us up. I don't know about you, but I remember before I was born again and saved. And I remember after I was born again and saved and had no doctrine in my soul. I didn't have that. When I fell, I fell. I'm talking about my soul. When I was despairing, weeks, months at a time, I had no solutions. Now, I believe now that part of that was God preparing me to be an empathetic pastor. But I remember when there was no safety net and I fell all the way to the ground, spiritually speaking. But that doesn't happen anymore. I shouldn't cross my fingers. Whatever we're supposed to do. I've learned enough now that you don't say things like that. Zip, rewind, boom. But you know what I mean? It has, you know, there's something else at work now. The power of God. But you see, if we never, here's the thing. If we were never afflicted, we would forget that the power is from God. Wouldn't we? We all would. Come on, let's be honest. We all would. We would forget it was all of a sudden in a week or a month or a year, we would think it was us. I am a great Christian. I really am, you know? I got this thing down. I'm never crushed. I'm never despairing. I can do all things. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Don't tell me you wouldn't either. So what does God do? He brings in affliction. This is what he does. He knows his children. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. That's the spiritual life. That we go through these things, and then we see the power of God at work. I'm perplexed. So what is this telling us? Part of being a Christian is being perplexed at times. And that's, you see, you're not going to hear that in conventional Christianity, maybe, but you'll hear it in the Bible. Paul said, I'm perplexed. You know, we were so afraid of saying that to one another. We're so afraid that people are going to think, oh, we're not living the spiritual life. Oh, just use the Bible. Well, I am using the Bible. It says that you're going to be perplexed. It's okay. And it's okay. Just that's the way it is. We're persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. This is the spiritual life. In fact, this is the plan of God to break us of our confidence in our flesh. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. He didn't look like a winner either, did he? Did he? Imagine some of the self-righteous Christians today, if they had been in Jerusalem that week when Christ was going through what he was going through. I wonder, you know, what would they say about him? What would they say about him when he lost everything? What would they say about him when all his friends abandoned him? What would they say about him when he was found guilty in front of a court? What would they say? Be honest, think about it. What would they say? And yet, that was the plan of God, not only for him, but for all of us, to have him go through what he went through, to be stricken, abandoned, and have the shame of the tree on our behalf. He was doing the most amazing thing spiritually possible. When to the eyes, he was this. He was afflicted, and he was perplexed, and he was persecuted, and he was struck down. And that's what we carry now. We carry in us the dying of Jesus. What does that mean? That God is at work in us, breaking down our confidence in our flesh. And that we understand that what happened at the cross was to separate us, to break us of our dependence on the old Adam, and to have that all buried. So that the life for purpose. You know, not just to show how much we can suffer, you know, but so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. When you're going through these crucifixion type experiences, if you will, the affliction, By the way, there'll be nothing compared to what Christ went through. Let me throw that in. But when we're going through this breaking down, this afflicting, this perplexed, the persecutions, the struck down, and that's part of our experience, and it's Wednesday or whenever Christ, I think Christ was probably crucified on Thursday, but let's not get into those arguments, okay? But whatever it was, Sunday's coming. That's the thing to remember. Sunday's coming. That God has a purpose behind these things. It's not the end. He's not going to just walk away from you now. He's got a purpose behind it to bring you to the point where this happens, where the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see that? That's God's at work. You know, we want to say, how does he do it? This is how he does it. This is how he does it. You have to balance the truths of the baptism of the Spirit, being in union with Christ, being an epistle, with how he gets it done here on planet Earth. Both those things have got to be in your soul in order for you to understand God's plan and not freak out when these things happen. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Welcome to mature Christianity. You know, there's a point at which we need to realize that we're going to go through situations of death as we're maturing so that life can work in others. Paul would also say that, you know, you go through things so that when you're done and you see God comforting you, now you've got the ability to look down the hill, if you will, and see the guy coming up behind you who's about to hit the same affliction and persecution that you did, but now you're there to point the way and say, here's how I was comforted by God's word when that happened. The Greek word for manifested in verse 10, I want to just give this to you this morning, phanero, and it means to make manifest or visible or known. Notice again, manifest, visible or known. Wait a minute, okay. So God is at work in you and me. And what he does is, of course, he puts the word of God in our souls. The knowledge of the glory of God and the person of Christ, whoosh, treasure, okay. Isn't that enough? Isn't it great? Shouldn't that just be game over. I dedicated myself to the word of God. I changed my soul and I got it now. But that's not what this verse says at all. It says, no, you understand there's another step here. I want to take, God says to you and to me, what's in your soul, and I want to do this. I want to make it manifest. You know, just like the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that Christ was displayed publicly on the cross so that the righteousness of God would be this. Manifested, so that the righteousness of God would be made visible, and the love of God would be made known. What has been hidden or unknown? What's that? That's the truth in our souls. It's there, but it's still hidden. It's still unknown. In other words, there's eyes and ears around us. They're human and they're angelic. And God wants to get a message to them. How is he doing it? You know, yeah, you could say through the pastor teacher. Sure, for the people that are here. Sure, for the people that listen on radio. But what about the rest of the people? What about the rest of the people you come in contact with? How about them? What is God doing to get the word out? Well, I'm looking at what God is doing to get the word out. You see, he's putting that word in your soul. And then he has a plan to do this, to make it manifest, to make it visible, to make it known. To humans as well as, by the way, to angels. Never forget that the angels are here and that we're here because of the angels and that we're, the church is designed to witness to the angels. We saw some of those passages at the conference. The church is designed to witness to the angels things about God that they never knew and can only learn through you and me. How? This, phanero, to make manifest, to make visible, to make known what has been hidden, to uncover. In other words, the truth is in you. You've grown spiritually, but it needs to be known. It needs to be uncovered. It needs to be revealed. It needs to be laid bare. How's that going to happen? We just read it. Because his plan is verse 8, to be afflicted in every way but not crushed, to be perplexed but not despairing. In other words, you go through the things just like your neighbors do. You're perplexed just like they are. But when you go through them, there's something about you that's different. What is that? That's that treasure that's about to be unhidden. That's about to be made obvious, laid bare, revealed. And it wouldn't happen, let's be honest. It wouldn't happen unless you're put in these situations at times. We've got to face up to that. That it's not a shock. It's not like, oh, everything was going right, now everything's going wrong. No, actually, it's flip that around in your thinking. and say to yourself, okay, things were going right for a while so that this tree that I am could get the nutrients and grow. But the whole point of this tree, after all, is to bear fruit. Right? To bear fruit. Well, when that fruit's coming out, it's a process. It's painful. You know, and the whole idea of the fruit, does a tree ever eat its own fruit? I mean, just think biologically, right? Does the apple tree grow apples, and then one day, like in the Wizard of Oz, it gets a hand and it takes the apple and starts eating it? That doesn't happen. It's for others. There's a point at which death works in us so that life will work in others. And these are the kind of things that God's plan for that to come about. God desires to break our confidence in our flesh so that the life of Jesus can pour through our earthly bodies. Please turn to Matthew 14. Verse 19. Matthew 14, verse 19. I've already talked about this passage probably enough that you probably don't even need to turn there, except that I want you to know where it is. It's in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. This is the five loaves and the two fishes. Matthew 14, 19. God desires to break our confidence in the flesh so that the life of Jesus can pour through our earthly bodies. A lot of people say, you know, how could a loving God, here's one of these logic things that the atheists will throw at us. How can a loving God do that to his son? I mean, that's one. Well, not only did he do it, but actually in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, it said it pleased him to crush him. Whoo! See, God's ways are not our ways. And we have to step back and say, okay, so that if in some way it pleased God to crush his son, and we know why now, don't we? That the joy set before Christ himself on the cross was the fact that you and I would be born again and saved and be members of his family. And that couldn't happen unless that happened. That Christ had to go through that. Don't ask me why. At that, there's a certain level at which when we all get to heaven, we'll go ask him why. Okay? But there's a problem of evil and sin, and God, in his justice, in order for his justice and his righteousness and his love to all be satisfied in one fell swoop, the product of all that and our sin was Christ on the cross. And we just have to accept that. And we then have to step back and say, since that was true of the sinless one, then if I'm going to be here manifesting the truth and life of God to others, I'm going to go through situations of death and brokenness myself at times. Matthew 14, 19. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took five loaves and two fish. And as usual, the Holy Spirit gets the grammar right. All right, now I got to say fish from now on. He took the five loaves and two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And notice what he did next. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. You might skip over that, but don't. See, the miracle was released, as it were, when he broke the bread, when he took what the disciples were clinging to as the only human solution, and he broke it. I'm going to break your human solutions. When Gideon's army was there and they were about to reveal the power of God, what did they do? They broke the lamp, or the cover of the lamp, so that the light could shine forth. This is a breaking process. Then he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. But the bread had to be broken first. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces. And the Bible emphasizes again, brokenness, broken pieces. And there were 12 full baskets. Death works in us, so life can work in you. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, by the way, besides women and children. So they would count, get the number up, probably more like 15,000. Actually, they had big families in the old days, so maybe more like 20,000. When you stop and think about it, we always focus on the 5,000. But that was just the men. That was just the men. So that's a big feast right there. So the five loaves and two fish that fed the 5,000. What did the Lord do first to the loaves? He broke them. He broke them. That's a simple thing. But the formula there is what? Break and multiply. Break and multiply. By the way, he didn't just do it with bread in the field. Luke 22, 19. And when he had given some bread and given thanks, this is at the first Lord's Supper, he broke it. I mean, kind of obvious. We skip over. We shouldn't. Because here, of course, he's symbolic of something else. He goes on. He says, he broke it and he gave it to them. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What? That he would be broken on the cross. See, all of our, go to Christ. Go to the cross if you want to understand principles in the spiritual life. He was broken. And what did he say about that? I won't have you turn there, but he said this. He said, look, you know, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, by the way, and broken, if you ever know anything about a seed, it has to break apart before that new life can come out of it. If it just stays that grain of wheat, it remains alone. All it is one seed, can't feed anything. But if it goes to the ground and is broken and dies, it yields a great harvest. And that's the principle. Sometimes a little old me, that little old seed, has to be broken so that many can benefit. Simple principle, but profound. And we need to apply it to our own lives. Our reliance on the old us, that's that seed, that hard-shelled seed, must be broken so that the new life of Christ can pour out of us. And God, our Father, has a plan to break the old us so the new life can pour and be a blessing for others and ourselves and be life for others. You know, God already took care of the old us. Positionally, there's that word again. Get used to hearing that word. Positionally, he did it already. He's already done it. Okay, positionally, at the cross, when he crucified the old man. And he did. In fact, let me show you the passage. Romans 6:6. By the way, this is a translation I seldom use, but I think this translation nails it on Romans 6:6. It's a literal translation. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of the sin may be made useless, for our no longer serving the sin. Different ways of saying that in different translations. I like this one, the literal translation. This knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of the sin may be made useless. Useless. Not gone away, but made useless. Sin nature. That our no longer serving the sin. Doesn't go away. Sin nature is still in our bodies, but we no longer have to serve it on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. You see, God took care of the old us positionally at the cross when he crucified our old man with Christ. Now, when I say positionally, please understand something. It means he really has done it. He's really done it. But, you see, our sight and our experience of this life and time has not caught up yet with what God has already accomplished. And that is true of all things positionally. God has already declared you perfectly righteous. But our experience of it in time hasn't caught up with what God has already done. But in God's eyes, 1,000 years are as a day. And a day is as 1,000 years. And in God's eyes, it was as if Christ was crucified 3 days ago. And he rose this morning. And you believed in him today. And you've been declared righteous for all time. And already, your old man is crucified with him. In God's eyes. He's not worried about time. He understands, though, that he is bringing us through our lives in time in order for these truths to be made manifest in us, as it were. In order for us to kind of live through what's already true. And that's the thing we have to understand. We're living through it, but it's already true. In certain respects, it's like a movie that, as far as God is concerned, is over. He's already written the script. He's already but you know, he can watch it anytime he wants. The only trouble is we're in the movie. We're the actors. We're still in the movie. He knows how it ends. It has ended. Look, we can read how it ends. We're going to be made in the image and likeness of his son, period. That's how it ends. We're going to be in a perfect place called heaven for all of eternity. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has prepared them. But eye hasn't seen it yet, and ear hasn't heard it, and good old stubborn mules that we are, we'd rather listen to what our eyes can see and what our ears can hear than what the truth of the Word of God has to say. Well, we miss out, of course, but it doesn't change reality. God's got a fact, and the fact is that our old man was crucified with Christ. Period, end of story. Now we have an opportunity to believe it and live a life that's in keeping with what God has already done. It's a matter of counting on a fact, this fact, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be made useless, no longer serving sin. It's a matter of counting on that fact in our daily walk. That's where we give him glory. What a glory of a day and a walk when everything is going wrong. We can count on, rely on a fact from the Word of God. That glorifies him. Our sight may say otherwise. Our emotions may be flaring up. Our flesh and the world want to tell us otherwise. But we should just rely on a fact and count on it. And God the Father has a plan to break us of our attachment to the old us so that we can live that way and be a blessing to ourselves and others. I love this quote from my mentor, Pastor Robert McLaughlin. He said, "Eventually, one way or the other, the believer learns that there is one basic element that can enable a man or a woman to be useful before God, and it's brokenness." You know, we want to put a lot of other things in there, don't we? We want to put the old man in there. We want to put our talent and our ideas and our strategies. No, there's one basic element that can enable a man to be useful before God. I didn't say saved. I said useful. Difference. Brokenness. Brokenness. Yeah, see, God's ways are not our ways. He's got, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We see those things in our life and we want to run and hide. We're ashamed of them. God sees them and he says, now something new is breaking. We even say that. The dawn is breaking. Don't we say that? The new day is breaking. It is. Because, well, God broke the old. He did it positionally at the cross. Our old man was crucified with Christ. And now we have the opportunity in time to experience what it is that God has already done. What a great thing when you stop and think about it, you know? What a great thing. I mean, it's true. He could have just said, I'm going to do it. I've got the two representative people. I got Adam, who we know, we studied this. We're all sinners on the basis of his sin. We're not even sinners, by the way, on the basis of having a sin nature. That was a result, too. You and I are all sinners on the basis of one man's sin. And we're all who are believers in Christ, perfectly righteous on the basis of one man's righteous act, Christ's on the cross. And God could have just had that play out with Adam and Jesus, and that could have been it. But he didn't. See, he didn't. He said, no, I want to bring a whole bunch of brothers and sisters to glory. And that means he's bringing us to glory. And that means that our daily lives are part of that. He's saying, you guys want to be in the show? Okay, you can be in the show. He never asked us, actually, but you know what I'm saying. He says, I want them to be in the show. I want them to have their moment on stage. I want them to experience what it means to be freed up from the bondage of sin. I could just do it and tell them about it in heaven, but instead, I want them to experience my life. I want them to know death and know life. And that way, as my witnesses for all of eternity, they can be sitting around the campfire in heaven and saying, you know what? I know what it means to be without Christ. I know what it means to be born dead in sin. I know what it means to be a slave to the sin nature. I know what it means what the world system is all about. I've seen Satan's playbook. I went through it. It sucks. And Christ's plan is fantastic. And I've been on the other side too. I've been on the other side where I've been freed from these bondages and weaknesses, freed from my dependence on my sin nature, freed from my slavery to the world. And let me tell you, it's one fantastic thing. God's ways are the best ways. And we'll be sitting around the campfire in heaven for all of eternity, in case anybody forgets, and they won't, of course. But that's what it means to be a witness. You can't be a witness to a crime unless you were there and involved at the moment. Right? Right. And you can't be a witness to grace unless you were without it, fallen, and then have grace come pouring into your life. Now you're a witness. Now you're part of it. So don't be running away from these things. Understand that this is all part of God's plan for our lives. His plan includes affliction, includes persecution, includes times when we're struck down. Brokenness means very simply this, that we place no confidence in ourselves, and therefore we place all our faith and trust in the Lord. And again, that sounds simple, doesn't it? But go back and say, well, what was it? What was God's plan for Paul? Right? Affliction, persecution, being broken, and so forth. That's how we get there. You know, you can have the map of the journey, just like I'm reading right now about Lewis and Clark. And it's really simple for me to turn to page 85 and see the map and say, oh, piece of cake. He went from Missouri, blah, 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 and he ended up in Oregon. I can just jump on the American Airlines and do that in 5 hours. What's the big deal? Well, but I wasn't there in 1803, was I? When there were no planes and there were no roads and none of that stuff. And they were trailblazers. Well, you're a trailblazer of your own life. And I can give you the map, but you're the one who's walking that step by step every day. Brokenness. We place no confidence in ourselves. And therefore, we place all our faith, all our trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just end this morning. Obviously, didn't get as far as I wanted to. Title of today's message comes from Philippians 3:3. If you want to read Philippians 3, don't go there. That's not where I'm sending you to. But I want to let you know that Philippians 3 is a great place to be understanding some of these principles. So I know we'll be there. But this morning, I'd like to end up in the book of Psalms. So please turn to Psalm 18. Psalm chapter 18, starting in verse 27. The Psalms are a great place to slow down, get real about the human side of this. David, just like Paul reveals so much of himself in 1 and 2 Corinthians, David reveals so much of himself in the Psalms. Not just David, but he's one of the main writers of the Psalms. And so it's a great place to get human, get real, kind of sense the reality of what it means to go through this, reality of experiencing God coming through for us and so forth. Look at Psalm 18, verse 27. For you save people that have their act together and look so righteous and say, praise the Lord every day and screw their neighbors and all that. Oh, it doesn't say that, sorry. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says, for you save an afflicted people. Aha. You save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you debate, you abase. Yeah, oh, so, well, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all haughty. What does that mean? Arrogant. That's the big human problem. So what is he saying? You know, you say, wait a minute, I'm both, right? What he's saying is you've got to go through times of affliction in order to get rid of your arrogance. You're not going to do it yourself. Try it. One of the craziest things in the world, it's like trying to talk yourself to sleep. You ever try to talk yourself to sleep? It's the most frustrating thing in the world. You can't really do it. It's a good picture for flesh trying to cast out flesh. You know what I'm trying to say? Or try to make yourself humble. I love that one. The minute you try to do it, you're arrogant. No, really. And it just points out that you can't put any confidence in yourself and put all your confidence in God. God has got to get it done. God has got to afflict us at times so that we're no longer the arrogant people. That's the formula. You save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness. You see, he can only illumine your darkness. Here we go again with the obvious that you probably won't give me the answer to. In order for God to light up your life, what does your life have to be? Thank you. You ever stop and think about that? We all love this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. We love it. Oh, this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. You ever stop and say the only reason you need a light in your life is that otherwise your life is full of darkness. Do you believe it? Okay. That's right. For you light my lamp. The Lord God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run over upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. And there's Gideon right there. But it's only by him, his power, his spirit, not ours. Please go to Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who are doing great things for God and are bragging about it, and everybody's saying, there goes a great Christian. Oh, that's not what it says. No. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many, say that word with me, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Whew. That's the Christian way of life. It's not what people think it is. You know, we could probably have a much bigger church if we just did the prosperity gospel here. You know, come to Jesus and everything is going to be great. You're going to have victory in every part of your life. You're never going to have a problem again. Oh boy, someone's going to take that sound bit now and say that's what we teach here. It's not true. It's not true. It's not. God has a plan to break us so that our confidence will no longer be in our flesh but in him. It's better than that, by the way. I mean, all those things I just talked about, those are all things the unbelievers can do and have. They can all have fancy cars, and they can all try to pretend they're better than their neighbors, all that stuff. The unbeliever can do that. What we have is something the unbeliever can't touch. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the Holy Spirit guiding us. It's truth that people have never known about until it was revealed in the epistles. It's knowing that we're in union with Christ, knowing that we're going to live forever, knowing that God has declared us perfectly righteous, knowing that we have a destiny. Those are the things that we have. And that's what God wants to bring out. He's got to give us the afflictions to get rid of our confidence and reliance and our wrong priorities so that we can live this new life instead. and it's so much greater. Look at Psalm 38, 18 again, one more time. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and say, oh, you're not there? I thought you were still there, sorry. What did I have you turn to? 34, okay, yeah, that's where I want you to be, 34. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He delivers people who are crushed in spirit. So if you're crushed in spirit this morning, don't think that you're out of the plan of God for your life. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't say, well, I'm just not stacking up with all those people with the happy smiles this morning. No, you know what? You're probably nearer right now to an experience of God's power in your life than the rest of us idiots that are running around saying, oh, everything's great. Yes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, isn't that great? How many times do you hear in you know, stereotype Christianity, afflictions and righteous in the same verse? The only place you'll hear it is in the Word of God. But it's the truth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, they want to say, no. Many are the afflictions of the sinners. This is happening to you because you sin. Show me a verse. No. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. See, my Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins have been placed from us. My Bible says that no matter who gets judged at the end, there's only really one issue. It says, do you do it by means of faith in my Son or some other way? That goes for the unbeliever, and that goes for the believer. You know, the things that we're going to be evaluated on are our production based on our faith in Christ and His Word and His Spirit alive in us. Sins aren't going to be mentioned. Just keep that in mind. That's the gospel, by the way. Anybody wants to give the gospel? It's okay to say we're born sinners. That's true. But to bring up personal sins, it's like you're on Jeopardy and you just lost. Walk out. Because personal sins are not the issue in the gospel or in anything else, by the way, except to name them and cite them so they don't stay in your soul and make you feel guilty. All right, Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Notice that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. In other words, that God is even more precious, you know, than thinking you're going to give a lot of money, or give a lot of time, give a lot of talent. Those all things are fine, but those are production. Those are a result of something that's happened in your spiritual life. This, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Please go forward to Psalm 116, verse 5. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate, isn't he? He is. Gracious is the Lord, verse 5, 116, Psalm 116. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. Simplicity of devotion to Christ and what happened at the cross. I was brought low and you saved me. He saved me. Notice, I was brought low and he saved me. We can't be rescued from something unless we're into something bad. Does that make sense? Can't be rescued from something. Oh, he was rescued. What was he rescued from? Car accident, bankruptcy. It's got to be something bad. Well, we were rescued, of course, from the lake of fire when we believed in Christ. But what about now? What about now? What are we being rescued from? We're being rescued from problems and difficulties and challenges and being under the domination of our flesh. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. See, sometimes we have to be in a place of unrest so that we can see the Lord dealing bountifully with us and then go back to our rest of our souls. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. And we love that. We love the victory side of that. We love the fact that, yeah, no more death. I got life. Yeah, I ain't crying right now. Yeah, look at my feet. They're walking great. But you cannot live in this verse unless you have been in a situation of death and he's rescued your soul from it. You can't live in this verse unless you've had the tears and he's wiped them off your face. And you cannot live in this verse unless you have stumbled and you realize that he's the only one that can hold you up and keep you walking in the right way. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Notice, I believed when I said what? I am greatly afflicted. I can't do it myself. That's when I believed. One more, Psalm 119, verse 67, then we'll close. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Boy, is that's a truth. I wish it weren't, but we're stubborn human beings. In other words, we naturally go astray. That's what we are. What great thing I heard one time when somebody asked a young believer, and they said, how'd you become born again and saved? Well, you know, I did my job, and the Lord did his. It's pretty arrogant. Well, what was your job, and what was his? My job was to run away, and his job was to find me. And that's the truth. And it's not just for salvation. It goes on that way. It goes on that way. We want to run and hide. We need to sometimes understand that before we're afflicted, we go astray. But now I keep your word. You are good. This is to the Lord. And do good. Teach me your statutes. In other words, sometimes we're not ready to learn until we've been afflicted. Until we've gone astray, been afflicted, and then, okay, now I'm ready. I wish it weren't so, but that's human nature right there. That's human nature. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. In other words, the next time now, as the arrogant come against you with a lie, just rest in God's word now. Don't rely on your flesh. Don't rely on trying to convince their flesh. Ain't going to happen. Rely on the word of God. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law, your word. Notice 71. It was good for me that I was afflicted. That's what we need to get to. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your word, your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That's not what flesh will say. That's not what the world says. That's what the word of God says. Your hands have made me. Notice this. Your hands made me. There's that potter on the potter's wheel. And fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your word, your commandments. May those who fear you respect you. See me and be glad. There's our manifestation, phaneru. They'll see me and be glad. Why? Because I've been broken. And now they know that the power is of God and not from me. Because I wait for your word, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Wow. In faithfulness, that's not what the world wants to hear. That's not what our flesh wants to hear. But it's the truth. That when God, there are times God will afflict you because he's faithful. Oh, may your grace comfort me according to your word to your servant. So God's plan, very simply, includes times of failure as well as success. And understand that what he's doing at that time is training our souls to have no confidence in the flesh and to always worship in the Spirit of the Lord. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to go to your word today and to be set straight concerning the richness of your plan and how the truth about the fact that all things work together and you make all things work together for those who love you. And we just thank you for the opportunity to go to your word in these passages this morning to bring that home to us. We ask now, Father, for this moment to be able to address the unbelievers, to let them know that God loves you with a precious love, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die as a substitute for you and for me so that the sin problem would be dealt with, and it has been. So much so that now all you got to do is believe in the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. Understand you need a Savior. Believe that you have him because Jesus Christ is the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Father, whoever's come to you this morning with that saving faith, we just rejoice like the angels are. And we ask for them and for us that you continue to have the Spirit impress upon our souls the absolute importance of continuing in your word. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And at this time, I would like to invite forward Mr. Dane Verhoeven. How's that? All right. Yes. Can I get my certificate in Dutch now? Or that's not enough, is it? This is more words than that. Dane's going to lead us in the offering this morning.
Thank you for another great message this morning. We all thank you. Good morning, everyone. Giving must express an attitude towards God before it can express towards others. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, and they did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, then gave to us by the will of God. So generosity of mental attitude results in generosity of giving. As in 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Giving is never a strain. So as we give to the offering this morning, let us remember what God has done for us in our lives, so we will be generous with our time and our financial support. Freely we give, freely we receive is our grace policy here. There's no baskets to pass around, and as Pastor touched on, we have no tithing or percentage taken from our congregation as in the Old Testament. We do have the offering box on the back, on the wall there, and your giving is between God and you and God alone. You and God and God alone. Let us pray for the offering. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest in the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen.
All right, let's just close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this time together. We ask now for the mentorship of the Spirit so that we can have these truths brought to our souls when we need them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first.